Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are safe. To know the Lord is to know safety, you know. And His name is an ever-unfolding revelation to us, you know. It's not something that you get overnight. We were talking about how that His name really was YHWH, which is a name that you can know by revelation. You can know that name, but the flesh can't even pronounce that name. God's even showing you there that it's not important what you say. It's important in who you believe. Even we understand even that the term Jesus is not a translation. The term Jesus is a transliteration. It's not even an accurate translation from Yeshua to English. See? But Yeshua means YHWH is salvation. Jesus' name is YHWH. See? And the name of the Father is YHWH. You know? But if you go through the Bible, like Acts chapter 4, you just study how important the name is. You know, Acts chapter 4, 4 and 12. And in none other is there salvation. That's in Jesus, right? For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. See, salvation is in the name of Jesus. Wherein, not whereby, by the way. Because you can use the name and not get salvation. But you can't be in the name and not get salvation. See, King James says whereby. The original says wherein. The numeric says wherein. See, so in Matthew 28:19, you know what it says? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Father's not a name, Son's not a name, and Holy Spirit's not a name. So what is he talking about? Besides, where can you find a bucket of the name to baptize somebody in? Can you think about that, man? Can you imagine that? It's not saying the name over somebody. It's baptizing them into the name. In other words, you've got to die to enter into that name. That's what baptism is for, right? We're reunited with Him in the likeness of His death, right? You're baptized unto death, see? And to be baptized into the name. You take His name at baptism by faith. Okay? But then guess what? After you're baptized, the rest of your Christian life should be involved in dying to self so that you can enter into that name. See? We take it by faith at baptism, but baptism is a sign that's going to be accomplished in the rest of your Christian life, you see, when you take on that name. And, you know, when you go through the Old Testament and you study that name, it's a revelation that's continually built. You know, continually built. It's not just a one-time thing. You don't just know the name of Jesus. You know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've pointed out before that that can't possibly be meaning saying the name. Because you'd be saying the name every time you turned around. Yeah? But it is doing it in the name. In other words, representing Christ and abiding in Him and abiding in what that name means, you know? Well, if Jesus' name is YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, which was revealed to Moses over Exodus 3, if that's His name, then we ought to study what that name means through the Old Testament and what kind of a revelation came with that name. Because if you're not agreeing with that, you can't possibly abide in the name. You know, going into the name, the Bible says, is safety, right? It's a strong tower. The righteous run in and are made safe. So, if you don't believe some of these revelations of the name, how in the world is it going to save you? If you don't believe in Jehovah Rapha, how are you going to get healed? How are you going to be saved from the curse that's on this world? See? Not everybody knows the name of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They can speak the name Jesus, but that don't mean they're in the name or understanding the name and believing the one whom the name represents. See? We have to have, well, back in Acts chapter 3, there's a good point in verse 15 when the lame beggar was healed. And Peter and John were given a discourse, and Verse 16 it says, and by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom you behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. By faith in his name. By faith in the nature, the character, and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It doesn't mean faith in saying Jesus over someone. Understand? You go back in the Old Testament. You know, look for instance at, I believe it's Exodus 3. Turn there. Exodus chapter 3. And verse... Now, here's where the name was revealed to Moses, you know. Remember, Jesus' name is YHWH is salvation. YHWH, the thing that people have translated Jehovah or Yahweh, right? But that's not what God gave to Moses. He gave to Moses YHWH, okay? This should have never been changed. Let me point out something to you. You know, Jehovah, we was talking about this earlier, how that Jehovah was a name given because they couldn't pronounce YHWH. There was no vowels in YHWH, so you can't pronounce it. Can you try to pronounce YHWH? It's kind of like a wind, right? You know, there's no vowels, you can't really say it. So they decided, well, in order to be able to say it, they'd add in some vowels. Funny thing is, the vowels that they added in, they took from the word master, which is the word in the Bible for Baal. That's what Baal means, master. See, they did. Thou shalt not pollute my holy name. And Ray was pointing out a verse earlier. What was that verse you pointed out, Ray? You know about they made him to forget his name. The Jews made him to forget his name. They made it because they made it a name that you could pronounce, that the flesh could pronounce. Jeremiah 23. The flesh could pronounce. But you know what? Well, look in Exodus chapter 3 and 13, it says, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, YHWH, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, YHWH, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, so on and so forth. No, no, I'm sure you don't. They put Lord, didn't they?
The Lord God.
The Lord God, okay. See, Lord doesn't even reflect anything about the truth there. I mean, Lord was something. I mean, my Bible has Jehovah. That's a little bit closer. Probably Yahweh is even a little bit closer than that because there's less vowels added. Yahweh, you know. But the truth is YHWH. Why would they have to add to that, you see? They polluted his name. They changed his name. Isn't it true about religion today? They changed his name. How did they do that? Because they represent him with a different character, a different nature, and no authority. We heard that here just a little while back, you know. Somebody said, well, we don't have any authority. Well, I know, I'll tell you where that came from. It came from the devil, okay? No authority. This is representing a YHWH that does not exist, you see. If you don't know his name, I mean really don't know his name, how can you accept his salvation? There is salvation in no other name. And that salvation is made to cover everything. I mean, you know, everything. You know? Look, go back to Genesis chapter 1. I looked at this one time, studied it, and I noticed that Jehovah or YHWH isn't mentioned in chapter 1. You know what is mentioned? God. God did this. God made that. God said this. God, 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 all the way through there. And every time God is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, it is Elohim, plural. Okay? And it's not until chapter 2 and verse 4 that YHWH is mentioned. My Bible has Jehovah. Yours probably has Lord or something. The Lord God, okay. Yeah, mine has Jehovah God, okay. You know what that was? You know what Jehovah God is? Jehovah God is YHWH Elohim. See, that kind of lets you know something. Who is YHWH? It's Elohim, plural. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the... That's one name. It didn't... I'm not saying what the oneness people say. That's just one person. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's one name. I mean, if you've got a family, you got one family name, right? God has one name. YHWH Elohim. Plural. Let us make... Well, chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God, some of your Bibles say. Mine says Jehovah God, which is YHWH Elohim, said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. As one of us. And he said, let us. Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Now, there are very important places where the word Elohim isn't used in the Bible. Very important places. The word El is used. I'll show you one of them in just a minute. But notice this. In chapter 2, in verse 4, where most of your Bibles say the Lord God, Lord is totally unrepresentative of anything that's ever, any term that's used there. I don't know why they use Lord. I mean, it just does not represent anything. It is just false. Totally false. Okay? Jehovah's a little better and Yahweh's a little better. The truth is YHWH, okay? But notice, when this name of God first got revealed, go back to chapter 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Then, verse 4, is where YHWH is revealed to these people. You say, why is it? Was it revealed? Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He got the revelation. We just read it over in Exodus chapter 3. He got the revelation. Okay. Did these people over here have the revelation? You know? It appears that in some places they did have, you know. For instance, Eve in chapter 4 and verse 1. I have gotten a man with the help of YHWH when Cain was born. It appears that they got this revelation, okay? But notice, they didn't get the revelation until after the rest. Yeah? Notice that? After the rest, there's the revelation of God. What is the rest? What's the New Testament revelation of the rest? How do you enter into the rest? And what else? It says, we who have believed do enter into that rest. In other words, believing the promises of God is how you enter the rest. Believing the promises of God is how you get a revelation of the name. Did you ever notice that? The name is involved in all of the promises of God. If you don't know the promises and don't believe the promises, you will not know the name. And I'm going to prove that to you, okay? But first, go to Genesis, let me see, I think it's 14. Yeah, here's Genesis 14. Who is Melchizedek in Titan? Anybody got a good idea? Yeah, because Jesus was a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, Salem meaning peace, right? And this Melchizedek was without father and without mother, without natural genealogy, like God, right? So, if Melchizedek represented the Son of God, and Melchizedek said this in verse 19, Genesis 14 and 19. Remember, Melchizedek represented the Son of God here. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Now that word is El. El Most High. Why is it El? Because Melchizedek was representing the Son of God here, and he was praying to God Most High. Who would be the Most High God?
It wouldn't be Jesus, would it? No. It would just be one El, you see. So here it's El, Most High, God Most High. And I, verse 22, I've lifted up my hand unto the YHWH, God Most High. That word is El, you know, God Most High. Look at chapter 16. You remember when Hagar went into the wilderness and the angel of the Lord spoke to her, and in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he shall be as a wild ass among men. I tell you what, that's one of them that's really been fulfilled, you know. You think about the names that have been given to Ishmael, you know, Intifada, Islamic Jihad, PLO, Hamas, Hezbollah. I mean, it's a pretty good description, I think, you know. And he goes on to say, And his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. He shall dwell over against all his brethren. Pretty good description, I think. And she called the name of YHWH that spake unto her, Thou art a God that seeth. Okay? A God that seeth. An Elohim that seeth. For she said, Have I even here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, which means the well of the living one who seeth me. El Roi was God who seeth, right? God who seeth. You know, that's a pretty good revelation of the omniscience and omnipresent character of God, right? He's omniscient because he knows all things, because he sees everything. He doesn't miss a thing, does he? She thought he'd miss him. He'd miss her out there in the middle of that wilderness, you know. But he saw her, you know. And he sees us. And he sees everything that goes on. He's omniscient, right? And he's omnipresent, you know. He's everywhere. Well, look down in 17 and 1. 17 and 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai, right? God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. So, the Lord revealed himself to Abraham. Well, just in these few verses, he's God Almighty, and he sees everything. He's there all the time. You know, you can see that. This is the revelation of who God is. What does his name mean? You know, this is what his name means, you know. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. I looked up El Shaddai one time and I found out it has a deeper meaning. Shad means abreast. You know, I talked about in the Bible about a nursing father. You heard that, a nursing father? And Moses griped to God one time that who had God made him a nursing father to carry up the burden of all these Israelites in this wilderness to feed them and so on and so forth. Of course, it wasn't Moses who was the nursing father. It was El Shaddai. That's what Shaddai means, you know. A breast. A full breast, as a matter of fact. You know? In other words, one time we looked at the word soteria, which is salvation, and we discovered it means all my needs supplied, like a little baby. And the soteria is, of course, what the Soter has provided. Soter means Savior. The Savior has provided salvation. Soter has provided soteria. And here's God Almighty, and he wants us to see that not only is he Almighty, but he's a nursing father. He takes care of us like little children. He takes care of all of our needs. He wanted to be a revelation here of the total source that Abraham needed, you know. God Almighty is able to do all things. Now, this kind of really encompasses all of the names here, you know. He's Almighty. He's able to do everything, you know.
My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory, the Bible says, right? God Almighty. Well, we hadn't even got to where the revelation started in chapter 22. The revelation started of YHWH. Because God kept adding names to his YHWH until we finally get the idea of what this means to be all of our needs supplied, you know. Look in verse, chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of," the mountain that they now call Mount Moriah, right? Or in the Hebrew, Hamoriah, right? So he took him to Mount Moriah, and you know the story, I'm not going to read all the story, but when he was about to sacrifice the lad, the Bible says that the Lord stayed his hand and showed him a lamb that was caught in a thicket. The Lord provided himself, verse 8, "And Abraham said, The Lord will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So this is what the Lord did. The Lord provided a lamb. He brought a lamb and caught him in a thicket, and he provided him. Do you know what the word Hamoriah means? Mount Moriah means? It means it has two voices, of course. It has an active voice and a passive voice. And the active voice is the place where YHWH provides. The place where YHWH provides. Mount Moriah was the place where God provided. Okay? Why? Because he provided the lamb there. You know where Mount Calvary is? It's on Mount Moriah. That's where the lamb was provided. It wasn't any accident. He led him to a certain... He said, look, I'm going to show you a certain mountain in the land of Moriah. This is the one I want you to use. He led him to Calvary Mountain. And that's where Jesus was sacrificed. And it was there... That's what the word Hamoriah means. The place where Yahweh, or YHWH, provides. Place where he provides. All of our provision, everything that we get, was provided right there on that mountain. Right? By the lamb that was sacrificed, we were provided a source for justification, health, sanctifications, deliverance from the curse, everything. That's where it was provided right there. That's why he's called Jehovah Jireh. Right? The Lord my provider. So, if you don't believe, for instance, in total sanctification. Most of the church doesn't believe in sanctification. They got their form of sanctification. They don't believe that Jesus delivers from sin. They believe he forgives sin. That's the difference, you know. Sanctification is deliverance from sin. Separation from sin, you see. So how can you believe in the name of the Lord? How can you have the protection or the provision of the name of the Lord when you don't believe in the name of the Lord? This is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord means provision. These things. It shall be provided, he said. In this mountain it shall be provided. So, look at verse 14, same chapter. "And Abraham called the name of that place," my Bible says, "Jehovah Jireh." This YHWH Jireh. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." In the mount the Lord, it shall be provided. Well, it was, wasn't it? On Mount Moriah, Jesus was crucified. That was our provision. Right? Jehovah Jireh. Our provision. If you have a footnote in your Bible, sometimes it might say, "The Lord will see or provide." You have a footnote that says that? Don't let that confuse you. Because, remember, there's an active and a passive voice in the Hebrew. The active voice means the place where Yahweh provides. The passive voice says the place where Yahweh appears. Hey, think about that. This is really something, man. Those two voices tell you what really happened. the Lord appeared and he provided on Hamariah. See the two voices? That's what Hamariah means. The active voice, the place where YHWH provides. The passive voice, the place where YHWH appears or is seen. So there's confusion. Some people say, well, Jireh means seen. Some people say provides. We generally have accepted it as provide because of several verses here. That's what it means. But it means seen, too. It's a place where he appears and provides. Jesus appeared on Mount Moriah and provided. The Lamb appeared on Mount Moriah and provided, you see. So we have to believe in this. This is the name. This is a revelation of the name. I am don't mean anything to anybody. I am what? I am what? So you got to read the rest of the book to find out who he is. I am what? What does that mean? Serious? One of the first places you come to find out what he is. He is our provider. He always wants to be our provider. He is our provider for everything. Everything you need, you go to the Lord. My God shall supply your every need. There it happened, right there, at the cross. Every need was provided at the cross, according to his riches and glory. The Lord wants to supply. Don't forget that. The Lord wants to supply your every need. You never should get into a need that you don't think that God wants to supply. Because Jesus, at the cross, was our provision for deliverance from the curse, sanctification, healing, you know, deliverance from circumstances, you know, justification. Don't forget that. That's the most important. Justification. We're justified because he died on that cross. Not because of how good we are or how able we are. The flesh can't even say his name, you see. But the mind can know it. This is something the Lord just really opened up to me when I started looking at that name. The flesh can't even say his name. But the mind can know it. He made it that way on purpose. To show you that it wasn't what you say that counts. It's who you know that counts. Do you know him as healer? You know, this is a wonderful thing. Well, the next place, I think, is Exodus 15 and 26, where the Lord reveals his name again, you know. How many people die because they don't know the name of the Lord here? How many people are sick continuously because they don't know the name of the Lord here? He said, if you enter into the name of the Lord, there's safety. That's one reason Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints. They haven't spoken the truth. And many, many saints have lost their lives because of Babylon's lies about this. So, Exodus 15, 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of YHWH, thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's Jehovah Rophet, right? YHWH Rophet. Now you say, well, look at that very carefully now. You know, the promise of the New Testament was not that he was holding you accountable to all these commandments written in this book, you understand? But he was holding you accountable to the law that he was going to write upon your mind and upon your heart. That was the promise of the new covenant. It wasn't the tables of stone that were engraven that God was holding you accountable to. In fact, he took that out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The Bible says in Colossians, right? But what he's making you accountable to is the word that he's written upon your mind and upon your heart. So we've really got a better deal than what's stated here. According to the law, what he said here is totally correct. But according to grace, look, what God is revealing to you, he's holding you responsible. To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you're doing what you know to do, God's made a promise to you here. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's your healer. If you're walking in rebellion, all you got to do is repent and confess, and he'll still heal you. But he uses that as leverage to cause you to repent and turn to him, right? To examine your heart. The Lord that heals. You know, it's really important that we know it's not only the Lord that heals, but it's the Lord who makes sick. That's a doctrine that's been totally thrown out the window. But listen, if you don't know it's him that makes you sick, why in the world would you want to repent? you just say, oh, the mean old devil, he put this on you. No, God wants you to know it's him.
Yeah.
I create good and evil.
That's right.
Well, look at this verse, Exodus 4:11. He'd already talked to Moses here. He said, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 28, you know. Obviously clear that the Lord will put these plagues upon a person that won't keep his commandments, you know. So it's important. If the Lord put it on you, he can take it off of you. And we're responsible to God. We should know that we are responsible to God. If you get something, ask God about it. Usually, if it's for a chastening reason, you already know why he's chastening you. You don't have to fumble around. You already got it in your conscience. You've done something wrong, or he wouldn't have whipped you, right? Sometimes, he's got a chastening for a totally different reason. You know? Sometimes, he wants to teach you that he is Jehovah Rapha. Sometimes, he lets you go into something like this so that you learn that he's healer. You know? Sometimes, he brings you into something like this for a Job-type trial. See, Job hadn't sinned, but Job had the sin nature, and God wanted to crucify him. He wanted to do away with that self-righteousness he had. So he brought him through this trial, and so that self-righteousness would come to the surface, and he'd be able to see it, you see? So the Lord's got more than one reason. I mean, but anyway, you got to go to him. You got to recognize him. If you don't believe in a sovereign God, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. See, if you don't believe in a sovereign God, why would you stop and say, okay, Lord, why is this happening? So you'd have no motive to do that. It's important that you know that. The church, most of the church don't believe that. They don't believe that. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, but every bad one comes from hell. That's their thought. That's their thought. But the devil's not sovereign. God is. Yeah. So it's important to know that. And he says here that he's the one that puts all the diseases on the Egyptians in the first place. Oh, God wouldn't do that. You must think the Egyptians or the lost people are worthy of something. That's what he says there, you know. See, it's the Lord who's put this curse on the earth, and it's because people are wicked. The best of men are totally wicked. We got this funny idea that only an evil devil would put an evil thing like this on good people. What good people? Name one.
Okay, what people bring, though, you know, what about these tiny little children that have done nothing? You know, why would God do that to them?
You mean the ones that are born in sin, shaped in iniquity? See, we got a totally high idea of a lofty idea of who man is and what he's worth. Since the fall, he ain't worth much. Well, see, we tend to look at the reasons closest to us, you know. But the Lord looks at reasons far more lofty, far more encompassing. I don't think the Lord was saying, and you couldn't believe this either, that this is the only sinless man on earth besides Jesus Christ. He obviously wasn't saying that because the Bible says all have sinned. So some people got the idea, no, the guy didn't sin. You know, well, of course he sinned. Okay. But that wasn't the reason behind other reasons. You see, God created this earth for his glory. He created this earth to create sons. In the process of creating sons, there had to be sons of the devil to crucify the sons. Everything has its purpose down here. You see, everything. The purpose behind the purpose of why that man came on this earth blind was for the glory of God. So that when Jesus healed that man, God would get the glory. And people would see Jehovah Rapha. They'd get a revelation of Jehovah Rapha. It's pure grace. God doesn't have to offer it to anybody. He offered it to some. He didn't offer it to all. But he offered it to some. He could have given justice to all, and then we'd all be in trouble. Instead, he gave some mercy and some justice. Okay? He didn't do wrong to the people he gave justice to. People who are born into this world with these diseases and things, you know,
listen, they got justice. Nobody's going to get less than justice. God is a just God. But He can give you grace. He doesn't have to give you grace. He chose you to give you grace. You only deserved justice, you see. The world is getting justice. And we should never say God is wrong because they're getting justice. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, the Bible says. It is revealed from heaven. That's God's justice. To say that man is good and deserving of better is to not understand the nature of man nor the nature of God. You know, it's just totally depraved to think that. If, in fact, you can think man's pretty good until you start reading this book. And you start getting a revelation that no man is not good at all. People that think that, they don't read this book. The depravity of man is much of the foundation that we see in this book. You know, the idea of some people is, a bad devil did this to me because I've been good. But the truth is, a good God did that to you because you've been bad. This is total perversion of the truth. You understand?
I've heard that.
Well, what did he say? This is a righteous token of the judgment of God to the end that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven. All these persecutions and afflictions which you endure is a righteous token of the judgment of God. Not the judgment of the devil. Not the wrath of the devil. Not the persecution of the devil, you know. Of the judgment of God. The judgment of God on this flesh. God is against this flesh. This is a hard world to live in. And the reason is this old flesh. See, it's got to be crucified. Well, I would say most of the church doesn't believe in Jehovah Rapha. How do they believe in the name? They don't believe in the name of the Lord. YHWH is salvation. That's Jesus. YHWH is Rapha. He's healer. See? So what is going to save these people when these, you know, if the righteous run in to the name of the Lord and they're made safe? We've been finding out here recently how that the Lord gives us safety, deliverance from this curse, you see. Because you're considered righteous when you believe the promises of God, right? Justification, when you come under the judgment of God, let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be justified in your words. And might prevail when you come into judgment. See? So God calls you justified or righteous, same word, justified or righteous, because you believe, in this case, in Jehovah Rapha. He says that's righteousness. The church that doesn't believe in Jehovah Rapha, they only believe in a part of the name of God. They're missing that part, for sure. That's part of His name. That's part of His nature. That's His character and His authority that's been given to us, right? Go back to verse 8, okay? Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Kind of symbolizing the authority, right? Authority of the Lord, right? So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You know who I think Amalek represents here? The flesh, the old man. And the Israelite represented the new man, the spiritual man. Okay? Well, when Moses held up his hand, the flesh was being conquered, right? Spirit man was winning the war, right? But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know what I thought I saw here is that when Moses is sitting there, he's got one on one side holding up one hand, one on the other side holding up the other hand, the cross. There's the cross right there. You got one hand up on one side, one hand up on the other side. And guess who's holding up his hands? Aaron and Hur, which means light and white, or knowledge and purity. Right? Knowledge and purity is what's holding his hands up. Well, as long as he held his hands up, they won the battle. They were winning the battle. Every time he let his hands down, they'd start losing the battle. He'd pick his hands up, they'd start winning again. And Joshua prostrated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's right. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Sounds again like the flesh, doesn't it? And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or YHWH Nissi. And he said, actually it says in the original here, I've got a footnote, some of you probably do too, a hand is lifted up upon the throne of Jehovah. A hand is lifted up. In other words, God is saying, okay, now the Lord's got his hand lifted up. Which means what? You can conquer Amalek, right? You can conquer the flesh, because God's got his hand lifted up. He's telling you, yeah, well, Moses isn't over there with his hand lifted up anymore, but the Lord is up there on his throne and his hand's lifted up. That's what it's saying in the original. It doesn't say the Lord has sworn, because that's not the point, because he didn't have his hand up to swear. His hand was up is the same sign that Moses' hand was up for. It's that sign of authority, you see. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, right? What's a banner? Banner is kind of a symbol under which you get the victory, right? You gain the victory. It was a sign under which they proclaimed their victory, you see. And which the Bible says the same thing about us in the New Testament, right? So we don't have to have anybody propping up the Lord up there in heaven, you know. He's got his hand up. What he's saying is, I've given you authority to win this battle. He's our banner. He's given us authority to win this battle. Well, the thing is, most of the church doesn't know when they got authority in the battle against the flesh. Gentlemen, we have been given authority in the battle against the flesh. God has given us that authority. We don't have to wait for any authority to say no to the devil. Take out our sword and conquer the flesh. You can do it every day, all the time. God's already given authority. You know, it's so many people don't know that they have this authority. This is a revelation of the name of the Lord. We've been given this authority. We've been given the authority to go into the promised land and to conquer the Canaanites. We have the authority to say no to the flesh. I give you authority over all the power. I can't, or I'm just forgiven and they don't bother. Just content to be forgiven. But we have authority. There's no sin that the Lord didn't take on that cross. For that reason, we know that we can conquer every sin that God brings up in front of us. I mean, when God led them through that promised land, he would bring the Canaanites up in front of them, and they'd conquer them one at a time. And they didn't have to conquer them all at once. And God is that way with us too, you know. He led them through there. He led them to this group, and then to that group, and then to the next group. He said, don't leave one of them alive. Wipe them out. Because he's talking about this old man. Can afford to let him live. He doesn't belong living in this house. Israelite does. But here's the thing. I believe what he's saying is, a hand is lifted up upon the throne of the Lord because he's given us authority to beat Amalek everywhere we go, all the time. Jehovah Nissi, or YHWH Nissi, given the authority. Leviticus 20. Now this is kind of interesting, too. Look at verse 1 here, Leviticus 20 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, moreover, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stone. I also will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all hide their eyes from that man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and put him not to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that play the harlot after him.
Yahweh the harlot with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards to play the harlot after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, YHWH, your Elohim. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. That's the Lord Makedesh, YHWH Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Well, he was saying to separate themselves from giving their children unto Molech. You know who Molech is? Let me show you a verse. Leviticus 18:21. Well, there's some interesting history about Molech. See, the people made their children to pass through the fire to Molech. You know if that's true today? That there are some of God's people who make their children to pass through the fire unto Molech? They're still doing it. They don't know who Molech is. Molech is the devil. See? That's who he represents in the Old Testament. See verse 21, Leviticus 18:21. I shall not give any of thy seed to make them to pass through the fire, which is in italics, to pass through to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Molech, I believe, means ruler. But you know what? Let me tell you this. Solomon built an altar unto Molech for his heathen wives. And it was in the Valley of Tophet. Okay, it was it's south and west of Jerusalem. There's a valley that's going east and west. On the far side of that valley, he built an altar unto Molech. That valley was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They burnt the garbage there. They had fires there all the time. They burnt the criminals passing through the fire to Molech. I looked it up one time years ago, and they had made this idol out of brass. It was hollow. And they would start a fire inside the hollow brass god, which had a head like a bull and a body like a man. And his hands were out like this, and they'd put a fire inside this hollow brass body. And these people would go and put their babies, sacrifice their babies. They'd put their babies in the hands of this idol, and it, of course, it'd just burn them up, you see. And Solomon, we don't know that Solomon sacrificed any of his children, but Manasseh did. The Bible talks about Manasseh. And Ahaz did. The Bible talks about Ahaz doing it, sacrificing their children unto Molech. No, these were two evil kings over Israel that sacrificed their children unto Molech. Okay? Let me see something. I'm looking for something here. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3. This is the story about Ahaz, okay? He caused some of his children, to go through the fire. And it says, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley.
I can agree with that.
We can do that, can't we? We can get away with that, probably. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You know what the valley of Hinnom is? Have you ever heard of Gehenna? Gehenna? You know what that is? Term for hell, Gehenna. It's translated in the New Testament hell. Okay. Gehenna is a degenerate form of Gehenna, which means the Valley of Hinnom. Now you know where hell is. It's over in the Valley of Hinnom. Well, they believe it or not, they thought about this. I mean, this was all types and shadows that the Lord gave them. Gehenna or hell was in that valley of Tophet, southwest of Jerusalem. Same place. It was like a burning pit there. It burned all the time. I think some of the Jews thought that the lake of fire would be there. You see? The Bible does say they will go forth and look upon the bodies of those people that were burning in the lake of fire. And I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, as a type and a shadow, look at it, okay? Well, if you had to pass through the valley of Gehenna to go to Molech, guess who Molech is? He's the devil. And people are offering their children to the devil. How can you possibly keep your children out? The Bible says that the children are sanctified through the believing parents, aren't they?
First Corinthians chapter 7.
Right? So, the believing parents is what causes God to set apart your children unto Him.
If a person is not going to be a believing parent, I mean, they might be a Jew or they might be a Christian, but if they're not going to be a believer, what good does it do for their children? It doesn't do their children any good. We've got promises for our children, right? Some people, because of their lifestyle, they are sacrificing their children to the devil. You see what I'm talking about? Everything here has a type and a shadow, okay? The Lord who sanctifieth us. Why did He say that the children wouldn't be sacrificed? The children are sanctified to the believing parents. So if a parent is sanctified, then their children aren't passing through the fire to Molech. They're not passing through Gehenna to Molech. You see what I'm talking about? The Lord put that there for us to look at it and study it and get some understanding of it. You know, there was types and shadows in this, you see. The potter's field, where Judas killed himself, that was in that valley. Interesting. And the criminals, they burned the criminals in that valley. The bodies of the wicked were thrown in the fire in that valley. There's all kinds of types and shadows here, you know, which we should look at. No, Golgotha was north and west, I believe. And this valley is south and west. That valley was called the Valley of Slaughter. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30. For the children of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, or actually in the original, Gehenna, which is their word for hell. Okay. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth, till there be no place to bury. Does this kind of give you a picture in your mind? If the enemy is hell, he's giving you a literal picture of what's going to spiritually happen. I mean, hell has opened its mouth. It's enlarged itself, the Bible says. And the dead bodies of this people shall be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. So they're sacrificing unto the devil. That's what they were doing. And themselves and their children were going to be in hell because of it. In Gehenna because of it. I mean, if you look up the word hell in the New Testament, it's Gehenna. But then they'll usually give you a little footnote that says that was a degenerate form of Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Or Topheth, which means fireplace. Fireplace. Topheth and Gehenna were the same place, the fireplace. Well, they had to pass through there to get to the devil, or Molech, right? But he said not for them not to send their children through the fire to Molech, because he is Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. In other words, if we're sanctified, this won't be a necessity, will it? If we're sanctified, our children will be sanctified, you see? They're going to come to know the Lord, right? And He is the Lord who sanctifies. This is His nature. He is the Lord. His desire, His whole purpose for our life is to separate us from sin and separate us unto God. That's what sanctification is. This is His nature. This is His very nature. How much of the church believes that? Oh, we need to believe that. We need to believe that. God called us in order to sanctify us, which means to separate us from sin. It is His purpose, if we know His name, to be separated from sin. To know His name is to understand that His purpose for us is to be separated from sin unto God. Right? Jehovah Makedesh, or YHWH Makedesh. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, or sanctification, same word, in the fear of God. Sanctification. I am the Lord that sanctifies. How does He do it? How does the Lord sanctify us? What's His method of sanctifying? Yeah.
But what's his method of doing that? Of sanctifying us. Having therefore these promises, this is the promise. Again, it's through the promises that you come to know Jehovah Makedesh. You don't look at the promises, you don't realize that, hey, God really is not satisfied with me staying where I am the rest of my life. You know, he wants to sanctify me. And his desire is to sanctify me. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, that is Gideon, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. It's peace, right? YHWH, it's peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiah's rites. Well, Gideon was kind of nervous because he had heard, of course, that if you come face to face with the Lord, you're going to die, right? And you know, isn't that really true? Isn't it really true that when you come face to face with the Lord, you do die? Don't you? Even the Lord himself said, you won't see me and live. So the old man's got to die in order for you to see Jesus, right? But you don't get peace until the old man does die, do you? Gideon was really nervous because he'd seen the angel of the Lord. And the Lord quieted him down because he wasn't going to die. But the Bible does say that you won't see him and live. Kind of lets you know something, don't you? You're going to see him, you're going to die, but you're going to live, right? Not only are you going to see him, you're going to die, but you're going to live and you're going to have peace, right? Because he's Jehovah Shalom, right? Peace, you know, you can't have peace as long as the flesh is alive, can you? Who do you think the angel of the Lord was here? Anybody got an idea who the angel of the Lord was? Well, was it an angel or was it the Lord? Messenger? You know, when people saw the angel of the Lord, well, for instance, who was it that Moses saw in the burning bush? It was an angel of the Lord. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7. But who spoke to him? Out of the bush. The Lord spoke to him out of the bush. It's interesting. Look in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts 7. Let me see. Acts chapter 7. Verse 30. And when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. An angel. So he's calling the angel of the Lord here an angel. Okay. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold, there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of thy fathers. Notice this. Here's an angel speaking with the voice of the Lord in the first person. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. This was coming out of the mouth of an angel, see, in the bush. Okay. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. And the Lord said unto him, loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Him hath God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush. This man led them forth, having wrought wonders and signs in Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai. Well, it's talking about an angel. The only thing is, an angel, you know, we say, well, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord did it. You know what? The Lord a lot of times speaks to you, but he speaks to you through an angel. You have a representative, a messenger of the Lord, who can speak in the first person from God Almighty. You know that? The angel can speak to you with the voice of God because they are perfect prophets. They don't have flesh to deal with. We've got prophets down here that they have to deal with flesh and they prophesy in heart. But angels aren't that way. They're perfect prophets. They can speak to you with the voice of the Lord. In other words, the presence of the Lord was in that angel. Yeah? And the angel spoke with the voice of the Lord.
We find that many places in the Old Testament when people saw the angel of the Lord, they thought they were going to die. You know? Verse 53, you who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. You know, the Lord said he was going to send his angel before the children of Israel, and he warned the children of Israel. He says, my name is in him. Don't try that angel. My name is in him. He told them that. Meaning, his nature and his character and his authority was in that angel. He wasn't the angel, but he was in that angel. For a long time I was confused over whether the angel of the Lord was the Lord or whether it was an angel. And to me, the more I research, the more I come to understand that he's both, because he's a perfect representative of the Lord. The nature of the Lord is in him, you know. And when he speaks with the Lord's voice. This is what I felt like the Lord told me, that angels are perfect prophets because they don't have flesh to deal with. The word of the Lord can come through them purely because they speak with the voice of the Lord. It was an angel in the bush that gave the law to Moses, but he was a messenger of God who spoke with God's voice. So Gideon was nervous about this, and God told him, don't worry, you're not going to die. So he named him Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. See, the one thing about God has given us peace. We've been given peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says. See, we can have fellowship with God without being destroyed because of what Jesus did. This is not normal. The only reason we can have fellowship with God, the only reason we can come boldly before the throne of grace is because of what Jesus did. Well, they were innocent. You know, the Bible says in the absence of law, there's no sin. They were innocent. God hadn't given them to do this and to do don't do that, you know. I mean, they hadn't received any law except don't partake of that one tree. So, they were innocent. I mean, God had only given them, so far as we know, God had only given them one law, and they hadn't broken it yet, you see. They were just innocent. They were natural beings, but they were innocent. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Adam was a natural soul. And so he was just innocent. They had no law. The only law they had was, like I said, don't partake of that tree. You know. In fact, when he partook of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil, he became a sinner. You notice that? What made him responsible? The thing that made him responsible is he partook of the knowledge of good and evil. Made him responsible. When he had no knowledge of good and evil, did he sin? No. There was no sin there. Paul said the same thing. When the law came, sin revived and I died. That's what Paul said. Before the law, there wasn't any sin. But when law came, sin revived and I died. In other words, God makes you responsible with the knowledge of good and evil. When you get the knowledge of good and evil, you're responsible, and then he attributes sin to you. Before then, he doesn't attribute sin to you. In the absence of law, there's no sin. The Bible says that. You know, there's a bunch of more names, but I was thinking about this too, you know. Here's a good point. He told Adam, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because 1 Corinthians 15 said he was a natural man. But Jesus, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Okay? Now we're a son of Jesus, spiritually speaking. He's our spiritual father. He's called the Father of Eternity in the Bible, see? He's the Father of eternal life, right? So we've been commanded to partake of the knowledge of good and evil. See, when you get saved, you receive this power from God of a life-giving spirit. Then he tells you to partake of the knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't partake of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have what we've got to be able to be obedient when you partake of the knowledge of good and evil. When we receive the Spirit, we come into the kingdom and we receive the power of God, it's so that we can partake of the knowledge of good and evil. When you read this book, what are you reading? The knowledge of good and evil. But
He didn't want them partaking of the knowledge of good and evil because they were natural beings. He wanted spiritual beings, like the last Adam was. We being spiritual beings, he tells us to partake of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because we can partake of it and live in it and walk in it and come into the image of God through it. You see? Well, it was a man's spirit, but the man's spirit was born from God.
Right.
But he was still a natural soul. See, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Still a natural soul. The difference between Adam and us is God was using the natural to point to the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then, that which is spiritual. See, Adam was natural. Jesus was spiritual, right? Because Jesus obviously had the knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? And he knew what to do with it, and he could live with it without being condemned by it, right? Because he was a spiritual being, okay? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. My Bible says there in the text, it says, we shall. But I got a footnote that says, many ancient authorities read, let us. And actually, that's what it says. That's what the numeric says. As we've borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the... In other words, he's putting the responsibility on us here, you see. He's saying, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. He didn't say we shall, because let me tell you something, everybody is not going to. The numeric says, let us. We have authority to do this, you see. A hand is lifted up. We have authority to do this, you see. We have authority to win this battle and walk with the Lord. This is a real revelation to some people. I mean, this is a real deep revelation to find out that, whoa, God's already given me an authority to beat this flesh. I don't have to walk in sin. He gave me this authority. All I have to do is believe that, you see. Most people never hear that part of the gospel, then. But you don't have to. I mean, if you are convinced that you have to serve that flesh, you will serve the flesh. And if you are convinced that the devil has power over you, you will serve the devil. You know, it may not be the first time that you overcome that sin, but you've got to, even if you fail, you've got to keep on holding fast the confession of your hope. You've got to keep on saying, I've got authority over you, devil. I've got authority over you, flesh. I don't have to serve you. You were crucified with Christ. You got to hold fast the confession of your hope. It's just like for a healing. You don't keep looking at the healing to see if you've got success. You look at the promise to see if you've got success. And the promise tells you you've got success. You know, the promise tells you you're healed. You're delivered. You're saved. You're sanctified. You know, that's what you got to believe. You got to keep on believing it. You got to keep on saying it until it manifests. You see? That's the way it works. But you got to get that revelation first. Oh, I don't have to serve this thing. I always thought I was in bondage here, you know.
Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready against the third day. For the third day down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And we know that this is a type for us in the New Testament, because on the third day, the Lord's going to return. And set foot on the mountain. And we've got a couple days here. We've had a couple days. Christianity's had a couple days to sanctify and to be ready. One thing he does say down in verse 14 and 15, he says, Moses went down from the mountain.